Help me, Father, to preach with power. Help me to preach with unction from on high. Help us to be hearers of the word and good hearers of the word and doers of the word this morning. The scribes and Pharisees are people that will one day push to have Jesus destroyed. In this particular passage of scripture that I've read to you, you'll see that we're still in Matthew, the publican's house. Matthew was somebody that was an old sinner, and he got saved and committed his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Matthew was just an old sinner who got saved, praised God, and he committed his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Jesus passed by his way, and he said, Matthew, I want you to follow me and become my disciple. I want you to leave what you're doing, if you will, and just come to me and follow me and become my disciple. You don't know the plans that I have towards you, Matthew, but my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than yours, Matthew. You're trying to find fulfillment in business. You're trying to find fulfillment in the mighty dollar. You're trying to find fulfillment in all of these things. And I want you to know that's a dead-end street, Matthew. You've gone home empty many a night. You haven't been able to sleep one good night in this whole year. Matthew, your life is all in shambles. You're living in sin. And you're living in remorse and regret and guilt. And there's no joy to be had in friendship, Matthew. There's no joy to be had in the job that you work, Matthew. You're just going through a dead cycle, Matthew. But I've come to tell you, if you'll follow me, I will make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. I want you to know Matthew forsook everything. He laid aside all of his goals and dreams and ambitions and all of his narcissistic ways. Amen. And he went home with Jesus. Praise the Lord. And he didn't go home empty-handed. He invited all of his friends to come home with him at his house. And Matthew's having this wonderful, wonderful party at his house. And Jesus is there. Wouldn't that be awesome to have Jesus come home with you? And Jesus is there at his house. They're breaking bread together. They're drinking water together. Jesus is talking to people about salvation. I believe Jesus is probably talking to people about eternity. Maybe talking about the doctrine of hell. Or teaching them about the doctrine of heaven. Maybe he's talking about all of these subjects that we preach today. And he's expounding the things pertaining to the kingdom. To all these lost sinners that were there. But there were some other guests that were invited, not only publicans and sinners, the low class, but you had a high class that was invited too, called Pharisees and scribes. Now these were people that had it all put together. Their kids were all upstanding kids in the community. They went to the Sabbath school, and they read their sabbatical laws when they turned 13. They wore the flappers on their foreheads so you knew that they were followers of God. They wore a phylactery on their hand, so you knew that they were intense about their profession of faith. They had a garment that they wore that had a hem on it about that big. So when you saw them walking down the road, you could tell by the clothes that they wore that they were men of the cloth, that they were holy men, that they were men who were strict in their ways about following the Old Testament law. And I want you to know that that was on this side, and they were on that side, and Jesus was in the middle, and he was trying to reach with one hand to bring these to a saving knowledge, and he was trying to reach into the other hand to the traditionalist, to the aesthetic man, and he was trying to bring him into the middle, to bring him to himself that he might be saved. Yeah. And here they are having a good time, celebrating, everything's going great. Matthew's become a follower of Christ, he's committed his life into the ministry, everybody's excited for Matthew, except for what you see coming out of the mouths of these hypocrites. If you look at this passage of scripture, there are several things that they ask. The first one that we read is in verse number 16. They said, how is it that Jesus can eat and drink with sinners and publicans? How is it that he can do that? Now here's my thing. Brother Lee, I know in my heart we're only in Mark chapter 2. But Mark doesn't include other things that Matthew has already talked about. Experiences that Christ has already had with these run-ins that he's had with these scribes and Pharisees. Man, they've already tried to harm him before.
They knew that he was coming to offer himself as a king. They knew that Jesus was coming to offer himself as Israel's true Messiah. They knew that this man was not an ordinary man. They knew his intentions. They knew his motives. They knew his goals. They knew exactly what he was come to do. And they couldn't understand with what they were expecting, with what they were seeing at that present time. And they were thinking, how is it that God can eat with sinners and publicans? How is it that a holy and righteous and just God can stoop down and go to an old publican and sinner's house and eat in fellowship with him? And I want you to know, one of the greatest things we have in our Christian faith this morning, it's God will come to you, my friend, and he will eat with you and fellowship with you. You say, man, I'm just an old sinner. And he said, if you will open the door to me, I will come into your heart and I will fellowship with you and break bread with you and we shall be friends.
Right.
You say, can God be my friend?
Amen.
The best friend you'll ever have
Amen.
Is a friend in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Amen. They said he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Well, thank God for it, brother. If that offends you, then you can hit the road, Jack. Me and Jesus are walking till the grave together. Hallelujah to God! I've got a friend in Jesus. Do you?
Amen.
Is Jesus your friend this morning?
Amen.
Do not put your confidence in man, but put thy confidence in God.
Right.
This morning the old proverb says, lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart.
Amen.
There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Bible says. Your own family may turn against you, but Jesus won't do that.
Amen.
Somebody may give up on you, that you thought, man, that person would never give up on me. Even when you're doing the wrong, Jesus will still be in your corner trying to get you to do the right. There ain't a friend in the world like Jesus.
Right.
How can God, how can the one that's intended to be the king and the Messiah eat with old publicans and sinners? I'm glad he does.
Amen.
How can he do that? I don't know, but I'm glad he does.
Right.
How can he do that? I don't know, but I'm glad that he does. Jesus is not too good to be your friend this morning. So what does Jesus answer to this? That's one of the questions. And it wasn't really a question, Brother Stephen. It was an accusation, I think. They were truly trying to make an accusation. They were implying that he wasn't fit to be who he said he is because of what he's doing. But it wasn't his problem. It was their problem. It wasn't his issue. It was their issue. They had something preconceived notion as to what they thought the Messiah should do and should not do. And he come to fulfill the law, but he also come to show us the new way. And so, he says this answer. Look in your Bibles in verse 17. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are what? Sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Number one, Jesus shows us that he is the physician. Now, I know that he's fellowshipping with these sinners. And let me say this very carefully. I don't think when you go to the doctor and the doctor says you need to cut back on the sugar, if you need to dial it back, your onset diabetes right now, you need to back off, Brother Howard, on the sugar. Now, that has not happened to me, but I'm just pointing at me tonight, this morning. Here I go again, doing the night thing. This morning, this afternoon. And the doctor says, Brother Housley, listen, you're going to have to dial back on this sugar. I know you want sugar in your coffee, but you need to dial it back. You're in serious onset diabetes right now. Your blood sugar is way at elevated levels. And if you're not careful, you're going to risk having a stroke, especially the way that you preach, Brother Housley. You need to dial it back. Now, that's what his job is that correct? Should I be offended at him because he told me something that I needed to know? Why, he's there to cause life to endure.
The doctor is there to cause your life to be a life of quality. He's there to give you improvement on life. And sometimes it is a rebuke. And sometimes it is offensive. Because I am not doing what I should be doing. Thank God somebody, when I will not correct myself, has enough sense and integrity with their career to show me what I need to do to get right. Does that make sense?
Right.
Now listen, the Pharisees had it all figured out. Well, in my book, Jesus, the Messiah, ought to fill in the blank. Well, in my upbringing, I believe. How do we hear people like that all the time? Well, the way that I was taught in the church, I was confirmed. I had an experience. I had a dream or a vision where God spoke to me. And it trumps anything that Jesus actually says or demands. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. Oh, doctor, I don't have high blood pressure. Well, I'm sitting here looking at the reading, Brother House, but according to the statistics and all of my training, that is high blood pressure. No, I had a vision that I didn't need to take any precautions. Or no, I have confirmation that I don't need to. Y'all getting the message this morning? These scribes and Pharisees, they were so self-righteous. They got to where they were confident in their religion, that they were missing a relationship with Jesus Christ. They wanted to hold on to some old paths that they couldn't let go of, some old ways, some old ingrained doctrines that they couldn't get out of the way. And those things were idols. They were hindering them from truly knowing Jesus. He said, I am the physician. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Amen.
Now here's what I want you to know. Jesus knows how to fix the sin problem in our lives.
That's right.
He knows. Some people come to church and they're so heavy. And they just come in, they don't even really have a prayer in their heart. Have you ever come to church and say, oh God, one last straw and I'm out. God, if you don't really speak to me, one last move, and I'm done. I'm going to abandon the Christian faith. I'll never go back to church. I have no intentions to live for you, Father, if you don't speak to me and show myself real to me. If you'll come and seek God and draw nigh to God, the Bible says He will draw nigh to you this morning.
Amen.
The Bible says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your minds, you double-minded. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. If you'll come to church with the intention of listening to God, if you'll come to the church house with the intention of truly worshiping God, if you'll come to the doctor with the intention of getting things fixed in your life, He can fix it this morning. Oh, yes, He can. Oh, He can fix it. Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. It's amazing what a trip to the doctor will do. Jesus is the great physician. Amen. That's what He's telling us in the passage. The physician only deals with sick people. Unless you're coming in and saying, you know what, you're doing great, keep it up. But He's really there for the sick. Who's Jesus for? The sin sick. Those who are sinners, that's what Jesus is for. Do you know anybody that needs Jesus today?
Right.
There are some 300 million Americans. And I love my country.
Amen.
And it's not anti-God to love where you live.
Right.
I love my country. I love all countries, but I love my country in a special patriotic way. Now, America is largely professing Christian. I mean, it blows everything out of the water. All other religions, if you would. America is a professing Christian nation. Kentucky is a 60-something percent Protestant, which they would group us with that. 62%, I think. Over half of Kentuckians are Protestant. And the other large group are Catholic. And then you have smaller groups. So you see that we have a very rich religious nation. Religiosity.
But I want to ask you a question. Wouldn't you agree with me? America needs Jesus.
Amen.
Everybody needs Jesus. Because everybody has sinned.
Right.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, another question is asked. Well, how do you think, by the way, how do you think that affected the Pharisees when he gave them that answer? They lost their appetite after that answer, didn't they? Number 9, verse 18. Are you still with me, church? I still got some more ground to cover this morning. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say to Jesus, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? How come you aren't as strict as we think you ought to be? If you're coming to present yourself as the Messiah, you're going to build up this kingdom, and you're going to rule upon the throne of David thy father, and you're going to fulfill all of these prophecies that we hold near and dear to our heart, you're not doing it the way we expected you. You're expecting you to do it. We expect you to come as an ascetic. We want you to be a man that follows what we do, that follows the traditions of the fathers, and somebody that does everything the exact same way that we do it. We're trying to put Jesus in our box. And Jesus ain't going to fit in your box.
Amen.
Look at what it said. Jesus said, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast.
Right.
But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Not only is Jesus like a physician, but he is like a bridegroom who brings joy and happiness in people's lives.
Amen.
What does the bridegroom do? How many of you have been married at least once? Yeah, that's okay. Not a trick question. You've been married. And what, you have a celebration. Amen. You mean you have what was called a best man. And you had a great gathering of you guys together. And you played games. And you did fun things. And you drank Coke and Mountain Dew. And you ate hopefully something a little more than pizza. But you had a good time. It was a time of happiness with the group. It was a time of coming together of family and friends. When you're with the groom, it is a time of joy and peace and love. When you come together with the groom, I'm talking about coming together in joy and happiness. I want you to know that the day I got saved, it was a day of sadness at the first, but it turned into a great day of celebration when I found the groom, amen, and I rejoiced with him, and I've been with him ever since. Hallelujah.
Well, you need to go into town with a long face.
You need to have your chin drooped all the way down low. And you need to mourn of all the things wrong in the world. And you need to have your back bent all the way over double time because everything's so bad. Your shoulders ought to be sunk down almost to the hip line. You ought to fast twice in the week. You ought to get tithes of everything that you possess, including the little cucumbers you've been growing out in the back garden. You ought to tithe into the cucumber. If God blesses you with 10 cucumbers, then you ought to give the church 1 cucumber. I mean, they were so hardcore about their teaching and about their traditions. The problem was they were trusting in their religion rather than trusting in Christ. And they couldn't understand how this other group over here could be so excited and happy and thrilled. I want to be with a group that's with Jesus.
Amen.
That's happy, joy-filled. There are times in the Christian life where we will fast from time to time. But in this particular context, going back 2,000 years ago at Matthew's house, it was not the time to fast.
Right.
It was a time to rejoice.
Yeah.
It was a time of celebration. Matthew had just got saved. All of the spiritual disorder in his life was fixed just like that. His eternity was made secure. His sins were forgiven. And now all these others are hearing the gospel. And Christ is able to speak to them on a one-on-one basis to lead them to himself, that they might be saved also. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they couldn't quite get it. Jesus is a physician. Jesus is a bridegroom, bringing joy and happiness. into our lives. Do you know Him today?
Amen.
Do you know Christ as Savior today?
Right.
Look at verse 21. Now, I think Jesus has continued to speak on this very same subject to the same people, and He's at the same place. In my understanding of this, I could be wrong, but that's just what I'm getting out of the passage. He says in verse 21, "No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment." Now, we do. We've seen that. How many of you have had parents that, you scuffed your britches and maybe a knee needed to be repatched and you put a little patches? The old cloth is worn and it has holes in it. And so you take something nice and new and you patch it. You understand what I'm saying? Do me this or something so you let me know your neck's working this morning. And so you patch it. And Christ said, look, no man really does that if you want it to be presentable and you want it to look right. You just don't go around with patched clothes. As far as I can tell, most of you folks in here, God's blessed you so good, you didn't come into church with patched raiment on this morning. It's all one piece. And look what He says. Else the new piece that filled up the patch, it taketh away from the old. It makes the old look old when you put a new piece on it, doesn't it? And He said, no man, and the rent is made worse. It looks worse at times when you try to make something ugly, patch it with something beautiful, it just doesn't look good.
Right.
Jesus is telling these scribes and Pharisees, I didn't come to patch up your old life.
Right.
I'm not come just to be a little patch. Hey, man. I'm not come to applaud you of your old ways. I'm not come to this world, my friend, to tell you that what you think is right is right. I've come to tell you you are a sinner, and your old garment is clothed in rags. All the righteousness of our sin, of our righteousness, the Bible said, is as filthy rags. When you stand before God in heaven, and you say right now in your lost condition, Father, let me into heaven. God looks at those clothes that you've worn, and they're self-righteous, and they're self-narcissistic, amen, and they're full of sin and worms and holes. And no matter how much you try to patch it with religion, it looks awful in the sight of God, and you can't get into heaven with that garment. You must be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Two coats were before me, one old and one new. I could have either, but what must I do? Now, only one coat was old, ragged, and torn. This other one was new, had never been worn. I tell you the best thing that I ever did do. I laid off the old coat, and I put on the new.
Amen.
Some good words right there, isn't it?
Right.
I didn't write that, but those are some good words. Have you laid off the old coat this morning? What is salvation? Salvation is you looking at your situation this morning. God, I've got patches all over this God-awful thing. My righteousness is as filthy rags. Boy, I thought I was something. Oh, I thought I had the whole thing put together. I had a whole system, man. I even had a religious denomination. But I still have no peace about death. It's full of rips and tears. I still have no assurance if I've ever even been forgiven of my sins. Oh, it's ripped and faded and everything's falling to pieces. I try to go to church. Brother Housley, I try to patch it. But it just makes it look worse. My friend, the best thing you can do this morning is take off that old garment and put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you'll be saved forever.
Right.
Don't let the nice clothes of the scribes and Pharisees and the hypocrites fool you tonight, this morning. Don't let them clothes fool you. Don't let the televangelists fool you. Don't let the denominational leaders fool you. Don't let politicians fool you this morning. They may look good on the outside, but inside Jesus said there's a cave full of dead men's bones in there. I want you to know the best thing that I ever did do was lay off the old coat and put on the new.
Amen.
Sister Andrew, you don't mind to come? Play something carefully there. This morning, I'm going to ask and give you an opportunity to come out of your seat and make the way to the front. Kneel down in one of these altars. Let us pray with you and show you how you can place your faith and trust in Christ. Maybe this morning, God said, you need to get right with the physician. This morning, you need the cure to sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. This morning, you may need to get into that bridegroom chamber, amen. You need to identify with those that are Christians. You need to come out from the world and be a separate, saith the Lord. You need to come into God's family and be a part of the heavenly bridal chamber. My friend, this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to come and to pray and receive Christ as your Savior. Maybe you need to take off that old garment and put on a new. But I've got one more verse to read. Verse 22. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled. But, and the bottles be more marred, but the new wine must be put into old bottles. Now what is the Lord teaching at this point? In the Bible times, they had jars where they would put their juices, their wine. The Bible says that they also had what was called wine skins, which is what Jesus is referring to in this passage. It was an animal skin of leather that was tied together to form the shape of a bottle. And in that skin, they would fill wine. And the wine, as it would set up, would cause the skin to expand. Now, here's the thing. All would be well. But once you ran out of that wine and you put new wine into it, it can't expand anymore. The wine skin would bust. It'll pop. It'll break. It'll be marred. Jesus said new wine does not go into the old system.
Right.
The old system cannot contain it. New wine must be put into new bottles.
Right.
And my friend, I think what he's telling us is that he is that new wine. He is that new doctrine. He is that new teaching. The traditions of the fathers, the Mishnah, and all of that stuff they got out of the Torah of the Old Testament. Christ did not come to destroy the law or to contradict it. Matter of fact, if you take the law, if the law was a person, the law is a witness, and it looked at Jesus Christ at the judgment bar of God, and the law said, I cannot find any fault in him. He has done everything we could ever ask of him to do. The law would give witness. Paul even uses the word. The law gives witness that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is everything he said he is. And here these self-righteous Pharisees are trying to get to heaven by keeping the law. And it didn't work. It didn't work. There are people today that think keeping the law and being a good person will get them to heaven. It's an old wine.
Right.
That's an old garment. It won't cut it. Why? Because if you've got one sin in your life, the Bible says you're guilty of breaking the whole law.
Right.
God is not unjust. He can't sweep your little sin under the rug. It has to be paid for. So the law says someone paid for it. Jesus. All of the lost world says Jesus. All of the angels of God, when Christ was walking towards the Via Dolorosa, they were on standby, Brother Stuart.
Right.
72,000 well-trained angels were on standby. Jesus said, I could have called 12 legions.
Right.
72,000 angels. If he wanted to stop going to the cross, he could have called the 12 legions of angels to come and stop this whole madness. But he said, No. I have to die for sure. I love you.
Amen.
I have to die for Brother Housley. 2,000 years off into the future, I have to die for the sins of a whole world. Heaven's good angel that witnessed that he is the Messiah. All of hell beneath, Brother Stuart, even the demons, amen.
That's right,
demons, amen. They knew who he was. We know who thou art, the Holy One of Israel.
Right.
the Son of God. We know who thou art. My friend, I'm asking you, do you know who he is? Well, I know about Jesus. That's not going to be enough to get you to heaven. Well, I've gone to church a few times. Well, guess what? I think even the devils went to church in the New Testament. Some of Jesus' most miraculous miracles took place in the synagogue, which was a church. I've known some church members, I believe, probably had a demon. And I will too. Not here. These are all angels here. But don't let your mind trick you this morning. Satan wants you to stay put. You know, that's a good message. That's a good message. I enjoy that preacher. When he hollers a little bit, I'm worried he's going to have a heart attack, but I enjoy it. It's entertaining. It speaks to my heart. I enjoy that. You may think, I had goosebumps. Maybe a tear going down your cheek. Surely that'll be enough. Surely that'll be enough to patch up. No, friend, that's just a little patch. That's not going to be sufficient. You have to take off the old coat this morning. It's time to put a new coat on. You have to lay aside the old wine that you've been drinking. Christ is something far better for you.
Amen.
You have to let go of that old system that you have. It can't hold the new wine. You got to let go of that. Put it in the closet somewhere just as a memorandum that you say, you know what, that's what I used to drink from. Look how old it looks. Now you're following the new covenant. The New Testament, you're following Christ, who died for you, was buried on the third day, and rose again to give you life everlasting. Had the Pharisees and scribes died out yet? No. They've still been breathing. They come all the way over here to America. We may have a few in this auditorium this morning. I know the publicans and sinners are still going strong. You're looking at a former publican and sinner. Here in a minute, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask that we stand to our feet at this time. We're going to pray. And if you'd like to be saved this morning, if you'd like to make a decision in your heart for God, we can quietly kneel at this altar. And I can show you from the Bible how you can be saved. I can show you right from the Bible. You say, can you really do that? I'm saying God has already done that. He wants you to know how to be saved. Brother Tyler places his faith and trust in Christ after service last Wednesday. He's going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism as the Lord leads him. There's another young girl in the back. She, last Sunday or so ago, the invitation was given, and she just simply stood up. She's 6'5", so I knew that she was coming to the altar. You couldn't miss her. Bless her heart, didn't come to the altar, and she prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. Amen. And she's here in church this morning.
Amen.
It's today your day. It's today your day. We're going to sing a verse. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You step out right now. Meet us at the altar so we can pray with you and show you how you can be.